Go ahead and take your Bibles once again to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. The great thing of our church and all Bible-believing churches is that there is unity amongst the brethren. That we are of one accord, one mind. That we love one another and care for the souls of each one of us. It is true, we will know some people more than we know others. I don't think in a church like ours that we should have no idea who certain people are. If they can come for any number of times, we ought to at least know who people are, begin to be able to know them by name, be able to pray for them by name. And we can do that. But it is true that we will know people in a greater way, certain people more than others, either because of length of time or because we've built a friendship and we've become close. The Lord Jesus was closer to some than others, and we will find ourselves closer to some than others in the church. But it ought to be true that we love one another and we care for one another. We're willing to pray for one another and with one another. It ought to be that if we're going to get together for some service and you were paired up with another person that you did not know as well, and it's not your good friend, that you say, all right, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go and to do this work with this person. Even though I don't know them well, I'm going to go and we're going to go and be in one accord. We'd be in one accord. I believe if there's any ever an instance where we get to the place where we say, I don't want to be with that person, we ought to figure out why that is and get that right. We ought to get right with that. If there's something in us that says, I'm not going to do anything with that person, then we ought to figure out why. We ought to get together with that person and figure those things out and get to the place where we can once again pray with that person and care for that person and serve with that person. As we learned this morning, that if we are going to be a people of one accord, we must be willing to get together and pray together, to labor together with one another in prayer. There ought to be nothing between us that keeps us from praying together. We also learn that if we are going to be a Holy Spirit-filled people, able to go by the power of the Holy Spirit and do the work of God where we are and amongst the people in which we are in the world, in outside these walls, we must be in one accord. Because as those people gathered together, they were of one accord in one place. And then the Holy Spirit came down like a flame of fire, tongues of fire, came upon those people. And they went out and spoke the wonderful things of God. Where just moments before, they were in a building where they had shut the doors for fear of the Jews. They left that place and they went out and spoke the wonderful things of God. We learned also that as we are in one accord, or as we are filled with the Spirit, our boldness will increase. Isn't that right? Because the church is split apart, our boldness for Christ will decrease. Sometimes to zero. Sometimes to zero. But as we are in one accord, our boldness in the community will increase. No matter what the consequence of that boldness may bring. Now, when I say boldness, I do not mean brashness. I do not mean being rude, right? I don't mean those things at all. But I mean a willingness to, with kindness and with love and with a compassionate heart, to be willing to speak the truth of the gospel. That's the boldness I'm speaking. And if we are not of one accord, our boldness will decrease. The gladness that we have is dependent upon our being of one accord. I believe that our And this is what I've been taught, and I believe it, that our joy is wrapped up in our relationships. First, with our relationship with the Lord, right? First, our relationship with the Lord, and then with our relationship with one another. If our relationship with the Lord is hindered because of our sin, then where will our gladness go? It will go down. But we know it to be true just as well, that when our relationship with somebody that we care for is hindered, is hurt, whether by our sin or someone else or their sin, our gladness goes down. And as we are a church that are a people of one accord, of one mind, seeking to see the God of heaven glorified, and the gladness of our church will increase. One of the signs of a people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, whose gladness is found in being of one accord with the Lord and His people, there's a song in our heart. That's what the Scripture says. There's a song in our heart that almost without even thinking, we begin to hum and sing songs about the Lord. Before we're saved, we would sometimes find ourselves having a song in our minds and we can't get it out, a song that now we wish we could get out of our minds. But as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are of one accord, there'll be a song in our heart. And our song, the songs that well up within us that we begin to sing, whether in the shower or hum at work or different things like that, are an indication of joy. Isn't that right? It shows joy. It shows a joyful spirit. Not just a willingness to sing, but that the song wells up within us. The Scripture says that since we've been saved, we've been given a new song. And then the last thing we learned is our unity. This is very important. Our unity. Our care and love for one another will greatly dissuade those who would seek to tear us apart. It will greatly dissuade them. They will begin to say there is no point. Because if I were to go in there, if I were to join myself with them to try to pull away, it won't work. It won't work. It'd be like a man who finds himself attracted to a married woman. But he sees that woman gush all over her husband. He sees a unity that is unbreakable. Even though he may find himself attracted to that woman, he very quickly finds out that it's not worth trying. Right? And that's what it's like. As we are unified, that will greatly dissuade those who would try to tear apart the unity of the church and coming in to seek to do it. By the way, who's the greatest one who's seeking to tear apart the unity of the church?
Satan.
Is it possible for Satan to be dissuaded from coming and trying to break apart the unity of the church? Scripture says that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So is it possible? Now the devil's patient. He may sit back for a while and wait. Wait for the time when the unity seems to be breaking apart, and then he'll come. But if we're of one accord, it will greatly dissuade the devil. It will greatly dissuade the devil. So that's such a drastically important thing. If we want to be a people who do the will of God and not the will and not be part of what the devil wants to see happen, we will work hard towards unity. We will work hard to see each one of us coming together to love one another. To pray for one another. And seek out the good of one another. Let's take a look there at Acts chapter 8 and we'll continue down this road. Acts chapter 8. Stephen had just been stoned to death. And the clothes that the men had ripped off of their bodies because of the disdain they had for the whole thing, they came and they laid their own clothes down at this man, his name was Saul. The people of God were scattered. They were scattered abroad. These people who, just a few chapters earlier, with one accord, were scattered throughout the world. It was a great trial of the faith of these Christians. They had to leave their homes and go and make homes in other places. They had to leave their culture because they weren't welcome in Israel. They found themselves in places like Samaria and Syria. How would you like to go live in Syria today? How'd that make you feel? Imagine if the Israelites were scattered from where they were and had to go live in Syria. But that's where they found themselves. But it was for a reason. Months before, maybe a year, maybe 2 years before, the Lord Jesus spoke to his apostles and he said, "You'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world." And this was something, though Paul and these men who, with gnashing of teeth, stoned Stephen, though they saw this and saw it as a great thing for them, it ended up being the greatest headache for the devil. Because the gospel left Israel and went out. Left Israel and went out. And very quickly, churches were started all over the place. And so when we come down, we see these people who were greatly persecuted and scattered throughout the world. Now let me ask you this. These people who were they scattered because they hated one another? Were they scattered because they didn't care about one another's soul? They were scattered because of what happened that day in Jerusalem, and Stephen stoned. Did they leave with a sour attitude towards Christ and his people? Or did they leave thinking, you know, the same thing that happened in Jerusalem can happen where I'm going? That's where they were thinking, wasn't it? Their thinking was along the lines of what I had in Jerusalem. Oh, I can have that where I go. And don't you think that's what they saw? You think they gave up on the idea of there being a church where their gladness and their joy was made full? You think they thought there's no way that could ever happen for me again? Or do you think they sought to see that happen because they knew the power of God? So that's what they began to do. Look what it says. Starting in verse 5. They're going to go to the city of Samaria, this area that was just to the east of Israel. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." That's interesting. "Therefore they that which were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did." And so the spirit of the church in Jerusalem left that place. And there was one accord in the church in Samaria, wasn't there? Brethren, as we are of one accord, As God blesses our church, as we move forward with the Lord in the work that He's doing throughout our community. As we are a part of what God's doing, I want you to know that great example will be used to help others say, we need the same. And if the foundation of these things is unity, where will they begin? Where will they begin? They'll begin with unity too, Lord. There are churches all over the place that are hurting. And you know why they're hurting? Because the foundation of unity is crumbling. The foundation of unity is crumbled. But as they say, well, if there's a way in which we can begin to see God do the work in our community, then maybe we can start with that. And Philip took what he had learned in the church there in Jerusalem. Philip was not an apostle, by the way. He went and he, with the power of the Holy Spirit, did incredible things. Some may say, well, that seems prideful that we would think of our church as an example to other churches. I want you to know that was the churches that were examples to other churches were spoken of throughout the Scripture. But we can only be an example as we follow along in the Bible way, isn't that right? We won't be an example because we come up with something new. We'll be an example because we go back to what is old. We go back to what is firm and true in the Scriptures. Right? There are many seminars that a church could go to and get a whole lot of things to do. But I tell you what, the great example of churches today are the churches that have gone back and said, we want to learn what the Scripture says about what it means to do the work of God in the community. That make sense?
Yeah.
And as we do that, we will be an example. You say it seems prideful, and I'm not looking for people to throw accolades upon our church. But I tell you what, if the Lord blesses, would we not want it to be the same in other places? Would we not want it to be the same in other places? Where the Lord is doing the same thing. Brethren, revival cannot come if it's just us.
Amen.
Isn't that right? If we're talking about the revivals that we think about and we read about and we sometimes when we read about in the Scripture, where was there revival in Jerusalem? Was there revival in Samaria? You can read on and you'll see that there was revival in Antioch. You can read on and see there was revival in Syria. Things happened. Where did it start? It started with the example of the church in Jerusalem. And as they did it the way the church in Jerusalem did it, because the church in Jerusalem did it the way that the Bible prescribes, they too became examples. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Look there in verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The Roman church spoken of throughout the whole world. Why were they spoken of throughout the whole world? Was it because of their procedures? Was it because of their pastors? Was it because of their methods? It was because of their faith. Spoken up throughout the whole world. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1. Start there in verse 5. For our gospel came not in human word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, who joined the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples, or examples to all that believe in Macedonia, in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak to you. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Brethren, you see it? They were examples. What were they examples of? Their words sounded out in Macedonia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. From you sounded out the Lord, the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, verse 8, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not speak anything. The unity, the love for one another that was found within this place, that faith, that word was spread abroad. It was used as an example of what to do in other places. Paul said, as I go from place to place, they speak about what they learned from the work that you were doing there in Thessalonica. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering we have unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is a transformation amongst the people in Thessalonica. And it was seen. In verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Brother, we ought to be a people who wait for his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven now, but he will come again home. He will come and he will take us. He's the one who delivers us from the wrath of God. And as we are waiting upon the Lord, as we with one accord are waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. Brother, I tell you the truth, it will be a great help to others. Believe that? You desire such things? Our unity will prompt others to be in one accord also. Turn back to Acts chapter 15. The gospel had begun to go out into Gentile nations. And out of Jerusalem went certain people who began to go into these nations, these cities, and begin to say things like this. Unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. Yes, you might have called upon the Lord as your Savior. Yes, you might have believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior and you've asked Him to save you. Yes, that may be true. But there's something else you need to do. You need to get circumcised. All you guys need to be circumcised. If you don't do that, you can't go to heaven. That wasn't true, right? By the way, it's also true. We don't think that way in our Gentile culture, but sometimes we get the idea that unless we're baptized, we can't be saved. The truth is, that's not true either. Now, I believe a person ought to be baptized. It doesn't mean that they get saved by it. They don't get saved by it. But here were these men, they left Jerusalem, they'd gone out and they began to teach and preach that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas, they were ministering in these places and they started to fight against it, and they went to Jerusalem to hash these things out. And in the end, through the council in Jerusalem, they came to the conclusion, scripturally, that yes, you do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so after this council, they sent out another group of people from Jerusalem. And so if you take a look there, Acts chapter 15. Start there in verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, my decision, that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles, which are from among the Gentiles, and turn to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions, vials, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city of them that preached For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles of Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So here's this letter. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send your chosen men unto you, to our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so here is this church in Jerusalem. And notice what the wording is in verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us. Now that's important the way the Lord worded that. Because it doesn't say for certain ones that were sent from us, but it's certain ones that went out from us. In other words, there were those who came and they were part of the church, but they left. We did not send them, but of their own will, they left and came unto you. And when they came unto you, they began to preach these things that are wrong. Well, they said, we now, of one accord, Verse 25, send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Brethren, as we grow in unity, in one accord, as God blesses us and people begin to grow in the Lord, there will be those that we begin to send. Not that go out from us, but that we send from us. Right? That we will, with a one accord, we will send them out to go into other places. Not just, now the church is not just an example, but sending forth those that would teach the truth. To combat false and teach the truth. And so they sent chosen men, along with their beloved Barnabas and Paul. Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. We have abstained from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Brethren, I believe that as we are of one accord, we'll have opportunity to see the gospel go out with others leaving this place to go and do the same thing that's being done here. Do you know that what will cut that off quicker than anything? But we're not of one group. Right? If the church in Jerusalem, which had at one point had been scattered abroad, and they were not what they used to be, At one point in the epistles, we find out that there were collections being taken up to send to Jerusalem. That church was no longer huge in its proportions because they'd been scattered by persecution. They were not rich because their people had sold everything, and eventually it was all gone. But they had the foundational things. They were one accord, one of them. And they yet still sent people in their poverty out to do what was being done there in Jerusalem. And brethren, if we are blessed by our unity, and because we, in our being of one accord, as we learn the Scriptures, and we learn what the Scripture says and the righteousness of the Word of God, we'll have opportunity to send others to do the same. Throughout New England, and even in other parts of the world. These things can happen, can they not? Can they not happen in a church like ours? I believe they can. But it only happens if we are one accord. If we care about what God wants to do, then we will work hard to be in one accord. We will not let things take away from our unity. We will work hard to make sure that we continue in unity and love for one another. How do we do this? A few verses and we'll be done. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What was it about us? What is it about someone that God's going to see and say, you know what, I'm not going to receive you. I'm not going to receive you. What can a person do for the Lord Jesus to say, no? No, I know you want to come, but you can't. What can a person do? Rich. A person can do nothing. That if they wanted to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you let me come? Would you let me come? He would not say no, would he? What about a murderer? No. He says, come. That's what he says at the end of Revelation. Some beautiful words. Whoever would. When we came, is there anything that was in our lives that might have kept other people from allowing us to come? There was that in my life. But I was able to come to the Lord. And so if we're going to be of one accord, one mind, what does the Scripture say? Just as we were received of the Lord, so we're to receive one another. Isn't that right? So as we were received of the Lord, so we should receive one another. The Lord pursued after us. He wanted us to come. And when we did come, He said, come. I'll receive you. And if someone wants to be received by us, if someone wants to get right with us, what should we do? Do we say, I'm sorry, you hurt me too bad. I'm sorry, what you said was just unacceptable. And I'm never going to receive you. You can forget it, we're done. Is that the way we should act towards each other? It cannot be. If that is the way we think, then we've forgotten how we came to Christ. Amen. Because as we came to Christ, we came with all the filth that He knew about. Right? If we're telling someone, I'm sorry, you can't come based upon what you said or what you did. You know, you can't come to me and try to get right with me. You just can't do that. You can't come to me and ask for forgiveness because I'm not going to give it to you. But then what we've forgotten is that what we had done to the Lord was worse.
Yeah.
It was worse. And so what that person did is worse than anything I've ever done. You bring that before God and ask Him, Lord, have I ever done anything worse to you than what that person did to me? The answer is going to be yes.
Yeah.
What we did before we were saved was much like Peter. This is the way the Scripture puts it. We were on the side of hell. That's pretty bad, isn't it? We were on the side of hell. We were His children. We were liars and murderers in the sight of hell. No. No matter what the person has done, it's never going to be worse than what we did to the Lord. And yet He received us, didn't He? Because we're where we were. If a person be willing to come, say, I want to get back. And what will we have? I want to be in one accord with you. I want that. And we ought to rejoice and say, yes, you can have that. Because when we came to the Lord, what happened in heaven?
Rejoicing.
And if someone wants to come and get right with us, what should we be doing? That's what we should be doing. Not taking the opportunity to tear them down in their weakness. And so the Scripture says, receive them, that you may be of one mind and one mouth and glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We got to help us. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, start there in verse 1. If there be, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now when Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, He's not giving the idea that there might not be. If there is a Lord Jesus Christ, is there consolation in Him? Is there any chance for there not to be consolation in Christ?
No.
Is there any chance that there is no comfort of love from God?
No.
Is there any chance that there's no fellowship of the Spirit through Christ?
No.
If we're saved, there is that. Is there any chance that there's no bowels of mercies in the Lord? In other words, there's no compassionate feeling that the Lord has.
No.
And so Paul's not saying if in the sense that there might not be. He's saying that because there is, fulfill you my joy, that you might be like mine. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you were to think about these things, the consolation of Christ, His comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and how He treats and feels about you, you would be like mine. And so if we want to be of one accord, where ought our mind be? Should our mind be upon the way people treat us? No. Our mind needs to be on the way the Lord treats us. Isn't that what that verse is saying? Not our mind cannot be upon the way that people treat us. Because like we said this morning, there will be times that people do not treat us the way we want to be treated. But our mind is upon the way that God treats us. And if our mind is upon the way that God treats us, then we can be of one mind. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like mine, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, With lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, as our mind is upon Christ and the way He looks at us and treats us, we can treat others better than ourselves. Isn't that right? Because how has Christ treated us? He's treated us better than Himself. I mean, if Christ were to act the way that human kings act, we would be serving Him. But what is what really happens day by day, day by day, day by day? We say, I want to serve the Lord, and that's good. But in the end, who's the one that really, in the end, does more service? He serves us way more, doesn't he? He serves us way more. He humbles himself way more. There's no doubt about that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I'm not robbing God by being equal with Him, but made Himself of no reputation. That's what He did, didn't He?
Amen.
For who?
Us. For us.
And if that be true, can we not treat others better than ourselves? Now, we're not going to do it if our mind's upon us. And we're not going to do it if our mind's upon them. But we can do it if our mind's upon Him. We can be of one accord. And then finally, 2 Corinthians. This great benedictory verse in chapter 13. Notice what it says. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you.
Amen.
Do we want the Lord to be with us?
Yeah.
Then we have to be of one accord. Because if we are not of one accord, if we do not have one mind, and if we are not living in peace, then this great promise of Scripture, will be forfeited. Will be forfeited. We got to help us. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. One last thing, this is of extreme practicalness. When we greet one another, we don't greet one another with a kiss, do we? Especially during flu season. During flu season, we're not even sure we want to shake hands. Okay, God bless you. But we don't greet one another with a holy kiss, but how do we greet one another? There's some ways that we greet one another. Who likes to greet them up? Sometimes it's a hug, or a handshake, right?
Or a belly bump.
Okay. Haven't done too many of those lately.
I'll catch up with
you. We'll have to do it when there's not a whole lot of people around you. That could really make But in the end, what we do is we greet one another. How do we greet one another in a holy way? Well, we greet one another in a holy way because we greet one another sincerely. The word greet is not just, in its essence, is not just that we get together and say hi. The word greet in its essence means that I sincerely am glad that we are close. That's what it means. There's ever not a time where you're willing to greet somebody in a church. There's a reason why. There's a reason why you do not want to go up and greet somebody. Not just shake their hand, but be glad that you are. And if you do not figure out why it is and deal with it one way or another, then unity will be, a being of one accord and one mind will very quickly But if you want to know whether or not you're of one accord with the people of the church, a good way to know is whether or not they're willing to commit. Again, not just shake their hand. Sometimes we can shake a person's hand and be far less like, being of one accord, but much more anger, or what can I do to get back at this person? And so we need to greet one another in a holy way. In other words, there's nothing that would keep me. There's nothing between us that would keep me from being glad that I'm close to you and close enough to shake you. Shake you, you're close enough to hug, or close enough to do whatever it is we might do to greet each other. Does that make sense? And so may God help us to be a church who is one of four, having one mind, loving one another. And when that happens, and as it happens, as it happens more, the Lord our God will be with us. Amen. You see, all those things we talked about begin to happen and worry about them. We begin to see these things. So may God help us. We work hard for you.